Hallelujah. Can we stand at this time? I don't know about you, but I'm just excited. I'm anticipating for God to do something amazing in this place today. Does anybody have that? I only need one other person to agree with me. He said, if only two or three agree with me, he'll be right there and he will do it in Jesus' name. I just, through praying yesterday, I just feel led of the Holy Spirit to do something a little bit different this morning. He said, the latter rain will be greater than the former rain. That's already happening right now. I just want to step into the flow, into the current where God is moving in this latter rain. I want to be right where he is. I don't want to be out of place, but I want to get right into the flow of the Holy Spirit this morning in Jesus' name. I believe we need to start out with a prayer of repentance this morning in Jesus' name. If we could just turn everything that we have towards him right now in Jesus' name, Lord.
Thank you,
hallelujah.
Jesus.
Lord, forgive me for my heart, Lord, wandering, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Forgive me for my mind wandering, Lord, these past few days, in Jesus' name, Lord. For my eyes wandering, Lord. For my ears, Lord, hallelujah, from straying from you, Lord. Forgive me for letting distractions come between me and you, God, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, hallelujah. Create in me a clean heart, Lord, and renew a right spirit with me, Lord. Purify me from my sins, Lord, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow, Lord, hallelujah. Maybe you came in here this morning with a personal prayer. I need some things to change in my life. He is able to turn that situation right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. If we could do one more thing before we go any further, if you could take somebody by the hand or put your arm around somebody right now and just pray for one another in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, I love you, God. You are wonderful, Jesus. You are mighty. Have your way in this place. I thank you for your strength. Oh, for your goodness, for your mercy.
Finally, I want you to pray for a spirit of unity. Pray for each other for a spirit of unity in this place. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we be in one mind and one accord in this place in Jesus' name, Lord. As you're pouring out your spirit in these last days, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. As this latter rain is greater than the former rain in Jesus' name, Lord. May we be in the move, Lord, in the flow, Lord, in the current of your spirit, Lord, that is moving today in Jesus' name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. May we be in one mind and one accord, Lord. May your kingdom come and your will be done in this place in Jesus' name, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord together in this place.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him. How awesome is He! Together we sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth
with His glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Has he been good to you? You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. This next song is Good, Good Father. And I looked kind of maybe why it was written. I did a little bit of research on it. And the original writer of the song said that he was inspired when he started having children and just wanted to, like, how can I convey God to them? How do I show how he is? Because you do. Some people have this in their mind. Because a lot of the word father invokes a lot of emotions. It depends on how you were raised, what your experience with a father was. For some, it's excitement and great memories. And for others, it invokes feelings of rejection and feelings of absence. And for some, it's feelings of loss, that, you know, they've lost their father. So it has all different sorts of connotations that the word father does. But if we look into the Bible and the different examples that we have, we see that he opens his arms to the prodigal son. Yes. He will leave the 99 to find that one lost sheep. There are so many different, you know, let the children come unto me. There are so many different examples that show how loving he is, that he is not a, you know, it is healthy to have a godly fear, but the Bible talks about not being brought out of slavery to live in fear, but to be adopted into his family and into this. And we are his children. And I look at my kids, and they do things that drive me crazy. I mean, this morning I like walked into a room I had just spent hours on yesterday, and there's stuff everywhere. There's things that they do that drive me crazy. They're not always going to please me, but I would do anything for them. And in my human nature, if that is my desire for my children, a God that is flawless, who wants to give his children good gifts. And have you ever just last week, I don't want to embarrass her, but Sister Pat, I adore her. And we right before service, we were talking about the goodness of God. I love to be around people that talk about the goodness of God. They're not so focused on all that's bad and all that's this and woe is me, but they're focused on the goodness of God. And she has experienced his goodness these last couple months. In the very, very middle of the night, God has been good and he is with you. I'm so thankful for my heaven. Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sing this with us, please.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead. You are perfect in all are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's love so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore. That is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath. the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Presence in this place, Lord. Lord, hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we don't want to move from where we're at right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, you're able to move in the beginning, in the middle, or at the end of the service at any time, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, you bless this offering, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bless those that are given by faith, and bless every cheerful giver in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh. Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Lord, you are marvelous, you're glorious, wonderful to me. Oh, what a great God you are. Lord, you are marvelous, you're glorious, wonderful to me. Oh, what a great God you are.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh, Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Oh, for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare he's a mighty God, a mighty God. Oh, for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare he's a mighty God, a mighty God. Oh, for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare he's a mighty God, a mighty God. Oh, for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare he's a mighty God. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh, Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Oh, for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare he's a mighty God, a mighty God. Oh, for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare he's a mighty God, a mighty God. Oh, for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare he's a mighty God. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are.
awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Lord, you are marvelous, you're glorious, you're wonderful to me. Oh, what a great God you are. Lord, you are marvelous, you're glorious, wonderful to me. Oh, what a great God you are.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God.
Hallelujah. You're in this place and you need a healing in your body. Why don't you come forward? Why don't you let us anoint and pray for you as the Bible says? If you believe we serve a mighty God, He's able to heal all diseases. He's able to deliver, to set free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh, Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh, Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Hope for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare He's a mighty God, a mighty God. Hope for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare He's a mighty God, a mighty God. Hope for the nations, Father of every generation, people everywhere, stand and declare He's a mighty God. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are. Hallelujah, what a mighty God, what an awesome God. Oh Lord, you are. Hallelujah, what a great God you are.
Thank you, Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. Well, if you can, you may be seated. If you can't, that's all right too. Thank you, Jesus. I want to remind you a few things by way of announcement. A discipleship class, those of you in discipleship class, happening today, 4:30. You can come, make yourself available into that. And then at 6 o'clock, we are kicking off our Financial Peace University. And let me just say this. I've been already watched the first lesson and gone through the workbook. And as coordinator, there's a special packet that I receive and access that I have to certain resources online. And I would say this. This teaching, Financial Peace University, is for anybody that has anything to do with money. Anybody that has anything to do with money. I promise you, if you make yourself available to this, and though we only had 5 families that signed up for the kit, and yes, that was a little bit disappointing, and if you say, well, I can't afford the kit, it's $110. Well, if you can't afford the kit at $110, that's exactly why you need Financial Peace University. Well, let me say this. The teaching that is brought forth, and it is biblically based, so we will make no bones about it. It is curriculum that is based in the realm of Christianity and handling money. And their tagline is, God's money, God's way, for God's glory. Now, if you get nervous when people start talking about money, this is not, please understand, this is not some kind of prosperity thing. Those of you that have any idea of what Financial Peace University is with Dave Ramsey, you understand that he teaches budgeting. He teaches handling your finances God's way. And I challenge you this. Even if you think, well, that really is not going to apply to me. Maybe you're on a fixed income, whatever the situation is. You say, well, I know what those 7 steps are. I've already done those 7 steps. I would challenge you to come tonight. And even if you don't have the packet, to come and hear what he has to say via the DVD presentation. See how the curriculum is set up. How the interaction is, and if that doesn't convince you, well, then probably nothing else will. I'll stop. But if you come and you give it an opportunity, I think that some of you will find out, well, maybe that's something I do need to sign up for. I do need to get the kit materials. You can still do so, and we would encourage you to do that. But that is happening tonight at 6 o'clock. We're looking forward to that. Wednesday night, our regularly scheduled midweek Bible study, Kids Power Hour happening downstairs. Upstairs, the adult Bible study. We will get back to regularly scheduled programming, and we will continuing our study, fulfilling the Great Commission. And so we encourage you to come and be a part of that. Other things on the calendar, letting you know what is happening when, and giving you an idea of what things you can make yourself available to. If you have your Bibles, and you'd be so kind, you would stand and turn in them with me to John chapter number 4. Passage that I have preached from numerous times and probably will do so again, Lord willing. But I just, as we talk about discipleship and we talk about the Lord helping us reach our community and harvest, though I don't know that I have ever heard this passage preached in reference to what I'm about to preach, I hope that it will open our eyes. I hope that we will see and understand that God will give us revelation concerning what harvest looks like. That's what I'm going to preach on, the title of the subject, if you will, what harvest looks like. One passage of scripture in John chapter 4, and then I'd ask you to remain there in John chapter 4, because we're going to read quite a few verses therein, and I'm just going to kind of go along the story, the event there, and with the help of the Lord, maybe bring out what I believe what harvest looks like. John chapter 4, one verse for right now, verse number 35. Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. In other words, Jesus said, don't you say yourselves, 4 months. In other words, you put the seed in the ground and 4 months later you expect harvest. He's not talking about, this is not a reference to a time frame. His fact is that they're 4 months from harvest. What he's saying is that don't you agree or don't you say within yourselves that when you plant the seed in the ground in 4 months' time, you expect there to be a harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white. Everybody say white. For they are white already to harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. With the help of the Lord, I want to preach to you upon this subject. What harvest looks like. What harvest looks like. Can we pray, Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place to heal, to help. The strength, and God, to do whatever is needed in the heart and mind of any individual gathered here today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bless my mouth, bless my mind, God, to speak your word with courage and conviction, God, that it would touch the heart, that we would look therein, God, and see what you would have us to see. Open our eyes, God, to understand you, the way in which you work. We love you, we praise you, we honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus, in your precious name, in Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. If you clap your hands, you may be seated. What harvest looks like. Obviously, here in John chapter 4, the events surrounding the conversation Jesus has with the woman at the well in Samaria, where I would like to draw our focus. For these events, I believe, reveal what the end time harvest will look like and why. I don't know exactly when the harvest will happen, but I can get an idea of how it will happen and what it will look like. Brother Tom, you had no way, we didn't talk earlier, but when you came up, and one of the first things you said, you talked about the former and the latter rain, how that the latter rain will be greater than the former rain, and the Bible talks about it being the former and the latter rain together. Please understand, when I'm talking about harvest, I am talking about what some would say end time revival. Talking about the great harvest of souls that I believe the scripture talks about and I believe the scripture points to that I believe is going to be a part of the end time. You say, well, are we end time? Well, we just recently went through a study understanding the end time, and I believe we would be somewhat naive to not understand that if we are not in the very end time now, we are certainly approaching, and we are seeing so many precursors to what the end time is in this day and age. So when it comes to the harvest, when it comes to this harvest of souls, this end time revival, well, I believe that John chapter 4 gives us a picture. It's not just a conversation with Jesus and a woman at the well. But I believe if we look at the scripture, we will see that therein Jesus is showing us what the end time harvest will look like. And that's why he references the harvest in John 4:35. It is why Jesus makes the statement, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He's speaking to the disciples who have come back from the city. And I want to just take some time and kind of go back to the beginning. The Bible says in John 4:4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. A couple interesting notes in these first five verses. First thing we understand is that Jesus, when he first, the Bible tells us in Matthew 10, when Jesus first calls the 12 disciples, one of the things that he tells them, he specifically forbade them to go into any city of Samaria. Read it. It's there in Matthew chapter 10. And now Jesus is taking them with him as he goes into the city of Samaria. You say, well, there's a contradiction there. No, what I believe is what Jesus was saying unto them as he sent them forth. They're saying, listen, if you go by yourself, you don't go into the city of Samaria. The only way that you go into the city of Samaria is with me. And so now they are with him, and Jesus stops at a well. The Bible says the disciples go into the city to buy meat. They were hungry, or maybe they were just curious, or maybe they wanted. This was an unforeseen privilege that now Jesus has brought them to the city of Samaria, and they have opportunity to go into the city and buy meat. Jesus sits on the well, and we understand that there's a woman who's coming at the well at a very peculiar time. She's coming at the sixth hour. She's coming in the middle of the day. That's not the time that people normally come to the well. It's usually early in the morning and late in the evening. Those are the watering times. Those are the times when people would come. The well was kind of the hub, if you will. It's where people would come, and they would talk, and they would gossip, and they would talk about the events of yesterday in the morning, and then in the afternoon they would talk about the events of the day. And so it was a place of social activity where they would come together. And this woman doesn't have any desire to be involved in social activity. So she's coming at the sixth hour. There sits a man, the Bible says, wearied from his journey. And he says unto her, give me to drink. And then right away, she brings and she sheds light on something that I believe is important for us to understand concerning the harvest. Right away, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You guys don't talk to us. There's a racial division here. You think we're a bunch of half-breeds. You don't have any interaction with us. Right away at the conversation, evidently this was a woman who spoke her mind. Evidently this was a woman who was not all that concerned about being congenial. She really wasn't wanting to interact with him. She was kind of wanting right off the bat to say, listen, what are you even talking to me for? Well, why are you, you're a Jew and you're asking to drink of me, a Samaritan? Don't you know? Aren't you aware that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Obviously, she recognized him probably by what he wore, that Jesus was a Jew. And so the fact that this man is there sitting on the well, and then he has the audacity to speak to her and ask a drink of her. And she, recognizing the racial division between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now understand this. This is how far back this division goes. Over 700 years. For over 700 years since the Assyrian captivity, when a remnant was left and they began to intermarry with the Jews, and now you have Jews who had intermarried with the Assyrians and their offspring were Samaritans. Half Jew, half Gentile. A tainted bloodline as far as the Jews saw it. For over 700 years, these Samaritans lived there as a community among the Hebrews, among the Jews, and they understood the racial divide. They understood by her own admission in her opening conversation. She says, what are you doing talking to me? You Jews don't have any dealings with us Samaritans. This thing has been going on for over 700 years. And Jesus says this. It's important that we understand why he responds in this way. She says, you Jews have no dealing with us, Samaritans. There's a racial divide. We don't talk, and we're at opposite ends of the spectrum, if you will. You're over here and we're over here. What are you doing talking with me? Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you knew the gift and the giver, then you would ask and you would receive. If you knew. Now later on in this conversation, we'll talk about it. Jesus looks at her and says, listen, you don't know what you worship.
You don't know. You're thinking, well, you're worshiping this mountain and we worship this mountain. You don't know what you're to worship. But look at what he says in this passage. When she says, what are you doing talking to me? He says, listen, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks of thee, you would ask of me and you would receive. Now catch this. Here's the understanding. Here's what end time harvest looks like. Here's what you and I got to wrap our brains around when it comes to interacting with those outside what we consider our church community. What we need to understand is the harvest looks like individuals who don't know. And I'm not being condescending, and I'm not speaking down about them, and I'm not in any way trying to make fun of them. What I'm trying to simply make us understand is this is what harvest looks like. Jesus addresses, listen, the reason why I'm talking to you is because you need to know. You need to know, because if you know what is available and who is willing to give it, if they only know what is available and who it is that's willing to give it. I know there's division, and I know we consider them over there and us over here. But what end time harvest looks like is breaking down those walls of barriers and understanding. Listen, this is really what it comes down to. If you know what I know, and if you understand who I understand is the giver, then you would ask. There would be no reason for us to think we shouldn't have this conversation. There would be no division among us. See, what end time harvest looks like is the greatest thing that any of us can have, the greatest common denominator, no matter race, no matter color, no matter culture, no matter dogma or doctrine. It is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he gives, that he is able to save to the uttermost. Let that be the thing that unites us. You knew the gift of God. Who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink. You would have asked, and you would receive. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast this living water? Catch this statement. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Folks, she knows she is talking to a Jew. And look at her statement. She still ain't got it. He's trying to open her understanding. And she looks at him and says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Wait a second. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's the patriarchs of the Jews. And you're saying Jacob is your father? Well, it seemed like that Jesus would have been well within reason to say, hold up. Who's your father? You think Jacob's your father? You think that because you intermarried with the Jews, it because your forefathers decided that they would take on some Judaism but still keep their idolatry? You think that you have right to reference Jacob as your father? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Who gave us this well? He gave you what? See, folks, please understand that what end time harvest looks like is that they're all the time going to try to bring up points of contention where we're different or where we're the same or where we have some of the same things, and we have a Jacob is our father just like Jacob is your father. I believe in God just like you believe in God. Now, please understand, I'm not being casual about that. But what I'm trying to make us understand, this is what harvest looks like. People who think that they know and think they have some attachment and affiliation and call themselves Christians. Please, I'm not being demeaning and I'm not talking down. What I'm trying to make us understand is this is what harvest looks like. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Which gave us his well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. In a sense, she's aligning herself with the Jewish side. She's not aligning herself with the Assyrians. She's aligning herself with the Jews. That side that considers Jacob as our father. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's starting to get it, but she's still struggling. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I don't even want to come here in the middle of the day. I do it because I need water, but the time that I do it tells you I really don't want to be here. Sir, give me this water that I don't thirst again, neither come hither to draw. I don't want to interact. I don't want to socialize. I just want to be left to myself. I just want to live out my own life as the way I see fit. Don't bother me with stuff. Don't try to convince me with your teaching. Don't. I just want to be left alone. Just let me live. Just let me do what I want to do. Give me this water so I don't have to come back here. I'll never thirst again. So this will satisfy me. So I'll be fulfilled. Sir, give me this water. The woman saith unto him, give me this water. Now that I come here to the draw, Jesus said unto her, here's where it begins to tip. Here's where Jesus begins to reveal. Go call thy husband. Now, think about this. She could have decided to be deceitful at this point. She could have said, well, he's away on business. She could have said, well, I don't think he wants to be bothered right now. She could have lied. Her response could have been deceptive. She could have tried to convince him not to go down that road. She could have done something or said something that would try to steer him away from that subject, because she knows. Woman, go call thy husband. Uh-oh. Really just asked that question? Did you really just tell me to go call my husband? Tell him come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now she's being truthful, but, you know, in a way that doesn't reveal everything. Well, I don't have a husband. I'm telling you the truth. He said, go, maybe this guy doesn't really, he's not. How's he going to give me water when he doesn't even know that I don't have a husband? How's he going to give me this special water that I can drink and never thirst again, neither come here to draw it? He doesn't even know that I'm not married. He's telling me to go call my husband. I have no husband. Thou hast well said. Yeah, you're right. You have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. Ruh-roh. She knows how many husbands she's had. And the one you're with now is not your husband. Whoa. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You're quite perceptive, ma'am. This man you've never met before. This man who had the audacity to talk to you, a woman of Samaria, is now reading your mail. And now he tells you that you well said, you have no husband, you've had five husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband. You've truly said. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Catch this, because it's significant. I've shown it before, but it's something significant. When we understand that 6 is the number of man, 7 is the number of completeness, or the number of God. Think about it. 5 husbands, the one she's with now is not her husband.
She's had 6 significant men in her life, but she's talking to number 7. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You perceive right. And then she goes this. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. The mountain she's referring to is Mount Gerizim, which is even today, there is a community of Samaritans living there right now. 2017 census, there are between 700 and 800 Samaritans which live there on the mountain in between the Jews and the Palestinians. Stay with me. This is what end time harvest looks like. She is a Samaritan and she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Well, you say, well, I should believe this way. And other people say, you should believe this way. And other people say, this is the way to salvation. Others say, this is the way to salvation. Others say, you should worship here. And other people say, you should worship there. And we say, and I understand, and I believe, well, we have the gospel message, and we have the new birth experience, and we teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know what we worship. Yes, we do. But don't forget what harvest looks like. She believed in what she did and what she was a part of. Our forefathers taught us to worship in this mount. But you say to worship at Jerusalem. And he says, listen, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You're telling me that those things that I seem as so important and those things that often will divide us, and you worship over here and worship over here, and there's a mountain here and there's a mountain there. You're saying that the time is coming and now is. True worshipers are going to be defined not by where they worship. Oh, God, help me. I'm telling you, he says, I'm not trying to be a prophet. What I'm trying to tell you is this is what harvest looks like. When people of other walks of faith and other denominations and other things, and they don't understand everything that we understand in the sense of the mighty God in Christ and the revelation of Jesus' name, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and they don't understand everything that we understand, but you need to understand that, nor should we ever be condescending, or nor should we ever think that God is not reaching for them. We need to understand this is what harvest looks like. It's the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Somewhere along the line, somewhere in the teaching she heard, somewhere, I don't know if it was handed down to her, I don't know how she heard it, but somehow this Samaritan woman heard about the Messiah. And she said, it's the Messiah when he's called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. She's on the verge, but she still hasn't got it yet. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing that I noticed. Here's the thing that it really kind of put me on this course and this mode of thinking. Evidently, there was conversation that takes place after this. Let me, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming. When he is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then it goes to verse 27. We don't know the conversation that now continues between Jesus and the woman. But we have a glimpse. Wait. Later on, we understand the conversation that takes place between Jesus and this woman, because she is not yet convinced that he that speaks unto her is he.
Look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The disciples are come back from the city. And they're oblivious. They see Jesus talking with the woman, and they're marveled. He's talking with a Samaritan woman. Maybe they nudge one another like, see what he's doing? Marvel. None of them, not even the audacious Peter. Not even the one who speaks a lot of time when he should not speak. Not even Peter looks at Jesus and says, hey, what are you doing? They just acted, well, none of them ask him, why are you talking to her? None of them. Even though they marvel and they understand the peculiarity of the situation, none of them say anything. Furthermore, this woman leaves her water pot and runs back to the city. Hey, Jesus. Got some loaves and fish. Hungry? No. I'm not hungry, though. When he came, he was wearied. Catch this. When he came, he was wearied. Say with me. The woman left her water pot, verse 28, and went her way into the city. And this is what she says. This is the glimpse into the conversation that takes place between verse number 26 and verse number 27. This is the conversation that the disciples walk up on. This is what they walk into. This is what's transpiring between Jesus and the woman after he tells her, I am the Messiah. After he looks at her and says, I that speaketh unto thee am he. This is what he does. This is why we understand the conversation. Verse 29, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Folks, he just didn't tell her about her husband's. He starts telling her about her life. Now, that doesn't mean he goes from her infancy birth all the way through her life. There wasn't enough time for that. It's like saying, well, you know, they told us everything. Well, they didn't really tell you everything, but you say everything because all the important stuff was told. And she comes back into the city, a woman who didn't want to interact with people, a woman who didn't want to be sociable. A woman who was coming at the well at the sixth hour because she didn't want to talk to anybody. She comes running back into the city. Hey, come see this guy. He told me everything that I ever did. He told you? Everything that you did? Honey, your life's a soap opera. Honey, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now ain't your husband. We talk about you at the well in the morning and in the evening. We want to know these details, honey. He told you all you ever did? Yeah, come see him. I'll be right there. He told you everything? Yeah, he told me all I ever did. And you're coming back and telling us? Yeah, come see. Here's the tipping point. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? I'm convinced that he is the Messiah. I am convinced that he is the one. He told me all I ever did. I'm the one in that conversation that happens between verse 26 and 27. He opened my eyes to who he truly was. Now I understand the gift and who it is that says, ask of me a drink and I will give thee water. Now I know who I was talking to. Now I know why racial division didn't matter that much. Now I know why this man Jesus began to speak to me even though he's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Now I know. Come. Come on. Put down the serving utensils. Put down the book you're reading. Put down whatever you're doing. You gotta come see this man. We're about there. Hang on just a few more moments. Catch this. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So now the Samaritans are starting to come out of the city. And they're coming towards who? Jesus and the disciples. Meanwhile, Master, look at it. Verse 31, eat. Hey, we got some food. He's going to the city. Cool city, by the way. We got food. Eat. But he's saying to them, I have meat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another. Now they're really clueless. Hath any man brought him to eat, ought to eat? How is he not hungry? We came here, he was weary. He told us, go on ahead in the city, and he was going to sit here because he was weary. Now we come back with food. He's talking with this woman. Don't really know why. And we didn't ask. We got food. And we offer him food. And he says no. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Folks, this is what harvest looks like. I'm not hungry anymore, fellas. My temporal appetite has succumbed to the desire for spiritual work. I'm going to say that again. I'm not hungry anymore, boys. My spiritual desire has superseded and overcome any fleshly desire I have for even something as base as food. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You want to know what harvest looks like? Harvest looks like some men and women getting the understanding that I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Harvest time looks like some individuals. It's only going to take a few. It's not going to take many at all. I'll prove that to you. It's only going to take a few people who get the understanding. I'm not worried about my base desires anymore. I've allowed my spiritual desires to supersede my fleshly desires. Now all I want to do is see the work of God. Now all I want to do is see the blinded eye open and the deaf ear unstopped and the dead raised and the lame walk. I don't care about anything else in this life. I don't have an affinity to any of that other stuff. I ain't even worried about being hungry anymore, fellas. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what concerns me. That's what harvest looks like. It's what a harvest looks like. And then he says this. I'm bringing it home. Just stay with me just a few more moments longer. I realize I've probably gone longer than I normally do, but just stay with me just a few moments. Jesus says, say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. He is not talking about natural agriculture or grain. He does not direct their attention to the fields outside the city and sees them waving in the wind. That's not what he... Get the picture. Jesus said, fellas, there's something happening right here and you don't get it. There's something miraculous taking place right now. This is what harvest looks like, fellas. You're so consumed with chewing your food and you're so consumed with filling your natural belly. You're missing something supernatural taking place. Lift up your eyes! You want to know what they saw when they lifted up their eyes? I got a little something I'm going to show you. Now understand this. Understand it's a city of Samaria. And the Bible tells us that when she went in the city and said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? The Bible says that they got up and they begin to come to him out from out of the city. The disciples are sitting there chewing their food. And Jesus says, say ye not, there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. In other words, you say within yourselves that when you plant a seed 4 months later, you go back and there's a harvest and you can reap it. I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look up, boys. Now, if you, I challenge you, go home and just in the Google search engine, all you need to do is type Samaritans. And an image will pop up. Just do an image search of Samaritans. And what you will find, I asked my wife this morning as I was scrolling through it on my phone. I showed her some pictures and I said, what do you see? What do you notice about all these people? I said, they're all Samaritans. Flash the picture up there on the screen, if you will. This is one of the first pictures that you will see. Look on the fields. They are white. Do we not understand that what these disciples see coming out of the city of Samaria are throngs of people dressed in white? And he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready for harvest. And the disciples look up and they see coming out of the city of Samaria throngs of people dressed in white. Lift up your eyes, fellas, look. That's the field I'm talking about. That's what harvest looks like. And then he goes on to say this. I'm coming to a close. Verse number 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored that ye had entered into their labors. Now he's really bringing it home. Now Jesus is making sure they understand the law of reaping and sowing is in effect. But here's the thing about harvest time. Here's the thing about the end time. He said, say not unto yourselves, yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. But you need to understand, boys, just a few moments ago a seed was planted. Just a few moments ago, I talked with a woman. You didn't even ask me what it was all about, but what you need to understand was just a few moments ago, I planted spiritual seed. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're already white, ready to harvest. In just a few moments, she's gone into the city, and she's told, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Fellas, it don't take 4 months. It doesn't take days. Let me tell you what the end time harvest looks like. It's going to be like this. It's going to just start happening. It's going to be a God thing. All of a sudden, you're going to plant. Poof, you're going to reap. I'll give you proof. Amos chapter 9, verse number 13. This is a prophetic word from Amos. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes that soweth seed. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Going to overtake one another. The reaping and sowing. It's going to be the former and the latter rain together. You need. This is what harvest looks like. And this is what I know. I hope I live to see it. I hope it happens in my time. I hope this God thing happens. And I get to witness it. But whether I do or don't, if I do witness it, it will be because of those who have labored before me. If I don't get to witness, if it happens after my time on earth is done, and my particular part in God's grandiose play is over, this is what I do know. I know that my labor is not in vain. I know that getting up here and preaching the Word of God, I know that interacting in my community, I know that planting spiritual seeds in the hearts of lives of other individuals, though I may never see them walk in the door in my lifetime, it may be their children or their grandchildren, I don't know, but this I do know, His Word will not return void. This I do know, if I cast my bread on the water, it shall return. This I do know, as long as I labor, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. This is what harvest looks like, and I. You can stand to your feet. Verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testify, he told me all that I ever did. Their initial interest and belief was based upon the woman.
that came to see and hear him because of what she said. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. Stay with us, Jesus. This is what harvest looks like. Come, at the bidding of the woman, who's recognized who it is and what he desires to give. And now they say, stay with us, Jesus. And many more believed of his own word, and they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy sake, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You convinced us to come out and see. You convinced us by your testimony to come, that we may know this, who it is that gives us gift. And we came. At first it was at your saying, but now we spend some time with him. And now we know for ourselves. Now we've heard him for ourselves, and we know that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Who do you think it was in Acts chapter 8 that Philip went to and preached? Who do you think it was? They were there. There was great joy in the city and believed and were baptized. Who do you think it was? I think it was those that had their initial experience, because this woman went and said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. And there they began to come out of the city. And Jesus said, look, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And these people came and they asked Jesus, stay with us, tell us more. And now they are convinced. Here's what I believe. And this is another reason why I believe that we are, if not, I believe we're in the beginning of the end time. Think about the initial outpouring. Jews, Acts chapter 2. Samaritans, Acts chapter 8. Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. See that progression? Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. Got that? Obviously, we understand that was identifying them by race. But what if we identify? What if it's not about race anymore, but what if it's about religious? Catch me. Stay with me. 7 days ago, Harvard just did a study. Christianity is growing and stronger. The end time. It's the former and the latter rain together. This is what I believe harvest looks like. Those of us who consider ourselves to be rather religious are going to start reaching to those who are like Samaritans, religious and worldly. They begin, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm not demeaning that, please. This is what harvest looks like. I'm reaching to those who have some religion, but they also got some worldliness. They're mixed. Jews, Samaritans, and then it's going to be Gentiles. Then it's going to be those who have no God conscience, who really aren't worried about anything. They don't have a religious bone in their body, so to speak. This is going to be a God thing, folks. And I hope that I'm here to see it. I hope that I'm around for it. And I want to be involved in the process. But it's going to be Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. It's going to be those Christianity wrapped up. It's going to be those that have religion in the world. And God's going to start bringing them in by the droves. And then it's going to be those that are out in the world. All of us. Maybe you don't believe this, but I do. I believe John chapter 4 is a picture of what harvest looks like. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are wide ready to harvest. I want to be a part. I want to do my part. Know that your labor is not in vain. Keep planting seeds. Keep talking to people. Keep doing the work of the Lord. Let your desire, let your meat be to do the will of him that sent you and to finish his work. Lord, whatever your work is for me, let me do it. These altars are open. Why don't you find a place to come before God and say, Lord, let me be a part of this harvest. This is what harvest looks like.
He's reaching even now. He's reaching even now, even in the denominational world, even to those. I realize, I understand. We look at it and think, well, they're growing further and further from God. Listen, you need to understand, this is a God thing. And maybe they know not what they worship. And maybe they can't identify everything right now. This is what harvest looks like. Lift up your eyes. Don't be so consumed with natural things. Hey, boys, why don't you take a break from your lunch and look up? What you see may cause you to put your food down. What you see is they in droves are coming from the city. They dressed in white are making their way from the city.
But that's not who we are. We are the children of the day.
This is what harvest looks like.
So wake up, sleep, or lift your head. We were meant for more than this. Fight the shadows, conquer death.
Don't let anything divide you.
We are the light of the world.
Be bold enough to minister.
We gotta let the light shine. We
oh, but Pastor, they're so different from me. They got such a different lifestyle. Yeah, so did she from Jesus. But he still reached to her.
We are the light of the world. We gotta.
This is what harvest looks like.
Let the light shine. Let the light shine. We gotta let the light shine. We are the light. We are.
on a hill. We are the light of the world. We gotta, we gotta, we gotta let the light shine.
Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you. Lord, give us a glimpse what a harvest looks like. But I'm looking for that day. I believe things are culminating right now. We usher in this end time revival. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. One parting shot. The other night I had the opportunity to go on and watch Be Alive. Anthony Mangan preach because of the times. He made a statement in the midst of his message that I thought telling and believe it fits. 68 years of age. He's talking about being linked to generations to come. He made the statement from the pulpit. He said, 68 years. He said, I've been all types of meetings and preached all over the world. Exposed to many different things. He said, when I walked into Lucas Oil Stadium on Wednesday night of Youth Congress, in excess of 30,000 young people, majority of them young people, worshiping and praising God. He said, I have never in my 68 years felt what I felt in that moment. It's happening. There's a stirring in the heavenlies. He says, what harvest looks like. I want to be a part. Now's not the time to be giving up. Now's not the time to be going somewhere else. Now's not the time to be throwing the towel in. Now's the time to sink the stakes deeper. Now's the time to make sure the tethers are tighter. Now's the time. That's what harvest looks like. Oh, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, God. Bless this day, God. And our activities therein. Go with us. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. In your name above all names, in Jesus' name we ask. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go. In Jesus' precious name.